Loved one, if you don't believe the Word of God, if you don't know the Word of God, believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God's inspired, that it's living, that it's sure, that it's a light, it's a lamp in a dark world. Well, who are you going to believe? What are you going to turn to? You going to turn to man?
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day, everyone. Well, with the Christmas holiday behind us, we resume Pastor Bill's study in the Epistle of 2 Peter today. Let's join Pastor for today's message, A Lamp in a Dark World.
2 Peter is a short epistle, but it's very deep. It's actually Peter's farewell message. He's going to be, of course, we know, martyred anytime between 67, 68 AD, the same time Paul the Apostle was martyred under the persecution of Nero. And again, we've learned that this second letter of Peter is actually addressed to the recipients of 1 Peter. And remember what was happening in 1 Peter. They were experiencing the fiery trial because Nero's persecution has broken out. But now, so there was a danger without in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, there is a danger within. And we know next Sunday, the Lord willing, if we're still all here, we'll find out that that danger within would be the false teachers. Amen? So we're going to learn in depth how Peter, graphic descriptions of false teachers. So we know that any church, whether it was back then, whether it's today, persecution has never destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? The gates of hell will never prevail against it. However, when you have someone in a pulpit who claims to know God, claims to speak for God, says that he knows the truth, and speaks to those in the pew who may not know God's word very well, and this person in the pulpit who is a false teacher, there's a tremendous danger. Amen? And so that's why 2 Peter was written. The only way that we can defeat or even know false teaching is by knowing God's word fully and accurately. Amen? And that's why the theme, remember, is found in chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with all of that being said this morning, we have learned in our studies, we know God's part, okay? Remember, that was in verses 3 through 4. We know that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. We also know that we're partakers of his divine nature, and we have been given precious, unbelievable, exceedingly precious promises. Amen? Okay, now that was God's part. Then our part was verses 5 through 7, where we are to make every effort to add to this knowledge that we have, seven of those virtues. We studied that last Sunday. But we don't make every effort through our own power, but through the power of another who is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit, believe me. Now, with all of that being said, I want you to really think this morning about what I'm about to say. And I want you to put yourself in the place of the recipients to whom Peter was writing. Now, here's the deal. We know that Christians were facing Nero's madness and persecution. Amen? Okay, that's what they were going through. It was real. You know what Nero did. I don't have time to go through and explain the torturous madness of that man and how he crucified Christians in his courtyard and tarred them at nights and then set them afire so they could party at night and be able to see how they were partying. Come on, it was horrible. So now think about this. These Christians were facing not only Nero's madness, but they were facing something else. And that was Peter's departure. His martyrdom. Peter is going to tell him in just a few minutes. He knows his time is short, okay? You know that broke their heart. But there's another thing that they're facing too. And Peter's going to be gone. And that is false teachers. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If we were facing all of that right now, There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. What would you tell if you were a pastor, you know, if you were an apostle, whatever it is, what would you tell Christians to do? Before us is incredible wisdom of God. I pray that you grasp it, because this morning I want to talk to you about a lamp in a dark world from Peter's text here. So listen, it's a dark, dark time then. Amen? And it might be a dark, dark time that's coming to us as well. So what does Peter tell them? Number one, he tells them that God's word is alive. He tells them that God's word is certain and sure. He tells them that God's word is not only living and sure, but it is a light in a dark, dying, dirty, miserable world. That's why we need a lamp in this world today. Amen? And that lamp is the word of God, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes to them and to us as well. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Now, he says, for this reason. What reason? Number one, again, his departure is at hand, and false teachers have entered the church, chapter 2, verse 1 and following, which is next Sunday, the Lord willing. Now, listen, Peter does something. I love this guy. You know that he's a rough man. He's a fisherman, and he cut off Malchus's ear. Remember when Jesus was arrested? He's not anybody to mess with, but he loves the word precious. You know how he uses it over and over in 1 and 2 Peter. But Peter, the pastor, is so tender. He says, "I'm going to remind you of these things." Do you know that he says that four times in 2 Peter? Just these short little three chapters. He said, "I'm going to remind you always," not sometimes, but always, "of these things." And we go, okay, well, what things is he talking about? The things we have already learned, and they've already learned, verses 1 through 11, level 1. And then he says, "Even though you know them," watch that, "though you know them, and established in the present truth." He says, even though you're firm, even though you're stable, I know you have all those, you believe the word of God. He says, "I'm always going to remind you over and over and over of these precious truths." Now, why would he do that? Why does a pastor, you know, over and over say the same thing sometimes? Because he wants you to grow, amen? He wants you to get it. Sometimes, you know, you hear the word of God, but the word of God goes right over your head, doesn't it? Amen? So the reason he does that, he's going to repeat it over and over, is because of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. That's how you build yourself up, is by hearing the word of God and believing the word of God and applying the word of God. So he says here, I want you to stay established. I want you to stay strong, spiritually strong in the Lord. I want you to stay in God's light. And then he says, yes, I think it is right. Very important word. I think it is right, meaning a solemn duty. Remember when Jesus restored Peter there at the risen Lord in John 21, when he restored Peter, did he say, "Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs," and so forth? Yes, three times. And so Peter is fulfilling his calling. He says, "I think it's my duty, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So he says, as long as I'm alive, I want your memories to be alert. I'm going to remind you of these words over and over again. Right in the middle of Nero's persecution, right in the middle of all these false teachers that are entering into the church. And the reason, look what he says, knowing that shortly, that word in the Greek is intense, actually, it's urgent. Soon it's going to happen. He says, I know that shortly I must put off my tent. Is he talking about a camping trip or something? No. He's talking about, I'm going to vacate my tent, meaning I am going to die, and I'm going to leave this body, and I'm going home. He says, I'm going to put off this tent, but look what he says. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. When did that happen? It was before the Lord ascended to heaven. Remember, and there in John chapter 21, you know, remember when Jesus was on the shoreline and he was cooking fish for the boys and so forth, and then Peter runs up there, and at the very end of 21, what does Jesus tell him? Let me read it to you. John 21:18. Jesus says to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, when you were in the prime of your life, when you were buff like Pastor Bill, you know what I mean? It says, when you were younger, you girded yourself up, Peter. You walked wherever you wished, And now Jesus is going to give him a predictive prophecy, if you will. He says, but you know what? When you're old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands. And back then, that was a symbol of crucifixion. You're going to stretch out your hands, and another will gird you, carry you where you don't want to go. And this Jesus spake, signifying what death Peter would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to Peter, Peter, follow me. Now, if the Lord just told you that, would you want to follow the Lord? Man, listen, he said, Peter, you're going to die. They're going to crucify you. Not now, but when you get older. Now, listen, Peter was one of the apostles who knew that he was going to miss the rapture. He knew that if the rapture came, he was going to die before it occurred. Let's put it that way. Because Jesus told him he was going to be martyred, and he was martyred under Nero's persecution, AD 67, AD 68, if you will. And tradition says that Peter was crucified in Rome, but he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the way the Lord was. He wanted to honor Jesus, in other words. Now, Peter said something. He says, I must put off my tent. I vacate this body, in other words. Now, is that what you call your body? I mean, do you say, I got to take this tent to the doctor? I mean, I'm going to take this tent to the dentist. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go take my tent and work out. We don't say that, do we? You know, in other words, a lot of people don't even like tents. I've been trying to buy, I told my wife, I said, let's get a tent and let's go camping. She said, you don't know anything about camping. I said, we can learn. Go learn, and then come back and talk to me. I said, I'm not getting in that tent with you. Isn't that loving? Tent, smart. Somebody says smart. Oh, that was a word from God. All right. Listen, so our tent, he calls it a tent. That's our earthly house, isn't it? A tent is a tent, a permanent home. No. So we live in a tent. Listen, this tent is going to fail us one day unless the rapture occurs. Amen. And one day we're going to vacate this tent. We're going to go home to be with the Lord. And that's what Peter was saying. A tent is a temporary home. So we know that the moment a Christian, you know, you can call your tent a body or whatever you want to call it, but the moment this body fails, and one day it will fail us. Do you understand? It could be all natural, but one day we're going to go home and be with the Lord. We don't expect to die today. No one does. But you know what? You never know. There's an hour that it says it's appointed unto man once to die. Amen? So, but we know what happens the moment that we depart this body. The Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a house in the heavens made by the Lord. Amen? It's eternal in the heavens and so forth. And we groan for that. We want to get out of this tent. We want our new bodies, if you see it. And he goes on and says, we have this. This is a promise from God. He says, for we have been given, it says there in Corinthians, we have been given the Holy Spirit as the guarantee or the down payment or the first installment, meaning we know that we have a foretaste of heaven already. And if we're sealed with the Spirit, we're saved to the end. Amen. Amen. And we know that the Bible teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, loved one, the moment all of a sudden we're gone and our faith becomes sight, amen, we see it all. Listen, you know what death really is? Death is God calling us home. He's saying, it's time to come home because this place is not your home. Amen? So we know about that. So Peter says, I'm getting ready to go home. And he says in verse 15, moreover now, I will be careful. Actually, that word means I will make every effort, if you will, to ensure that you always have a reminder of what? These things, the things he's writing about, the word of God. He says, these things after my decease. That word decease there is the Greek word exodus. It's the way to get out of this world. You have to exit this world to get into heaven. Amen? And so he's saying here, this word departure, my exodus, the road out of this earth all the way to heaven. Remember in verse 11 that we learned about that our entrance into heaven, that glorious kingdom? That's what Peter's talking about. Now listen carefully. Peter's saying to them something very profound. I don't want to miss this. Under all that they're going through, all that they're facing, and he says something. He says, look at it. I will always ensure that you have a reminder of these things when I'm gone. Well, what is Peter going to leave behind? He's going to leave behind something that can never die and that will never die, and that is the living Word of God. Amen? Now, which one? Well, 1st and 2nd Peter, that's one of them. Amen? Now, who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Mark. But who gave him that information? Thank you, well-taught church. Peter. But also, so we have, he had that Mark. He says, I'm leaving this all behind. And also, of course, 1st and 2nd Peter. But when we get over chapter 3, verse 16, what did he say? He talks about the epistles of Paul. So they had all this information. He said, I'm leaving all of this behind, the living Word of God. Do you know that the Word of God is alive? No, it's alive. It's living. What does it say in Isaiah 55, 11? Let me read it to you. God says this, so shall my word. Say those two words, my word. Do you know how many times in the Bible God says my word? Over 3,000 times in the Word of God. He says, my word that goes from my mouth. Boy, when God speaks, it's done. Amen? He says, that comes from my mouth. It shall not, or literally, it shall never, never return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Why? God's word is alive. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? The word of God is living. Now listen, the first thing he tells those, they're facing Nero, they're facing persecution from him and also false teachers, and Peter's leaving, he's going home. What does he tell them? He says, listen, apostles die, prophets die, pastors die. He says here, but listen to me now. He says, I'm going to leave something behind for you. Something that lives forever, and that is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh, meaning all humanity, is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass, meaning life is short, loved one. He says, the grass withers, flowers fall away, but the Word of the Lord endures how long? Forever and ever and ever, loved one. So the Word of God, he's saying, here's what I'm leaving you behind. You live by this. It's the living Word of God. And then he says in verse 16, for we, and let me just tell you who that is right now. That's going to be Peter, James, and John. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables or myths or fairy tales made up by some type of clever invention, okay? He said, we didn't do that. When we made known to you the dunamis, the power, the divine power of God, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, he's speaking, of course, of the transfiguration of Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, we didn't follow any of those myths and fables. In other words, he was being accused of that by the false teachers. But who was producing those myths and fables? The fable makers, meaning the false teachers, which we're going to learn next Sunday, the Lord willing. So Peter says, listen, we not only have the truth, man, we have divine facts. We don't have any fables. And so what does Peter do? He gives us an historical account of something that happened 40 years earlier, okay, which would be the transfiguration of Jesus our Lord. Look what he says in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor, glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Now, what is the excellent glory? The excellent glory was the cloud in Matthew 17, which I'll read to you in a moment. Remember, it was the Shekinah glory of God. God spoke out of the cloud. It was bright. It was shining and so forth. He says, this voice, it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him, meaning with Jesus, on the holy mountain. Have you ever been to a holy mountain? Do you know why a mountain is holy? Because God was there. Wherever God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Wherever God is, when he comes and appears and the manifest, are the cherubim with him? You better believe they are. And what do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy. Our God is a thrice holy God, loved one. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was teaching the disciples in Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, I believe it's the 28th verse, okay? The end, the last or at the very end. And he looks at Peter, James, and John and the others, but he looks at them and he says, some of you are not going to taste death. You're not going to die before you actually see the kingdom of God, Jesus coming. Now, listen, that's a big word, amen? But unfortunately, there's a chapter break, chapter 17 is next. And so you figure, you say to yourself when you study that out, well, they all died and didn't see Jesus coming. But you got to be careful with divisions, amen? Okay, now, so in chapter 17, verse 1, let me tell you what happened. And now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. That was only those three. And Jesus, here's what happened. He was transfigured before them. Transfigured. We get our English word metamorphosis. He was changed from the inside appearing to the outside, if you will. And he says, and Jesus' face, it shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And Moses, remember Moses? Was Moses dead a long time ago? Did God bury him? And Moses was there, and Elijah was Elijah. He didn't die, did he? Elijah was taken up to heaven in the whirlwind. And he says his face, Jesus' face, was shining like the sun, his clothes as white as the light. Behold, Moses, Elijah, appeared to them talking with Jesus. Now, what were they talking to Jesus about? They were talking. They weren't informing Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. Jesus knew all things. Amen? Well, the Bible tells us in the same transfiguration of Luke chapter 9, verse 31, what they were talking about. And that was about him going to Jerusalem, about him dying, and about him, the cross, and the so forth, and finally, resurrection and his ascension, okay? And then Peter said, oh, Lord, I don't think it's good for us to be here. And all of a sudden, while Peter was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, or literally, hear him only. Now, listen very carefully. Why would Peter all of a sudden tell a story, a true story, of an event, a historical event that occurred 40 years previously when Jesus was on the mount and he had Peter, James, and John with him? Well, the number one reason was to refute the false teachers. The transfiguration was about his coming, okay, in his glory and all of the rest of it. The false teachers over in chapter 3, verse 4, I believe it is, they denied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he's not coming. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, all things remain the same. And so Peter is refuting that claim. They're lying, the false teachers. They're discouraging the sheep, if you will. But the other reason is that the transfiguration does something. It proves the word of God. You say, well, Bill, how does it prove the word of God? Okay, Moses represented what? The law. Elijah represented the prophets, okay? Now, those two there both pointed to Jesus Christ from all the prophecies. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law and the prophecies. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us there, Jesus himself, the risen Lord, after he was risen from the dead, remember the story on the Emmaus Road about the two disciples who were discouraged, they were leaving Jerusalem, and Jesus comes up alongside of them and walks with them along the way. They don't know it's Jesus, but at the end of the story, he rebukes them because they start telling them, Jesus, oh, are you the only person that's in Jerusalem? Do you not know what happened this day? And so forth. And he says, well, what happened? you know, the Lord has humor, right? And Jesus said to them, in Luke 24, 25, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, meaning the Old Testament prophecies. He says, ought not the Christ have suffered these things, enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So there he was proving the word of God.
Pastor Bill will be back tomorrow to finish out the week with the conclusion to today's message, and we look forward to seeing you once again. Thank you for listening with us today, and until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.